Next to I spy, or hiding something for them to find, kids love a guessing game. You can pass many a mile in a car playing a game like 20 questions. Our text can be a guessing game, but there is no guessing at what the goal of the text is. It's what we prayed in the collect: increase in us true religion. And your first guess what true religion is wrong, even though you've made it based on the text. You've guessed that true religion is not choosing the places of honor, but choosing the lowest seat, humbling yourself so you'll be exalted, and giving a banquet for the poor, crippled, lame, and blind who can't repay you, so you'll be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous. If that is what you've guessed, congratulations. Your religion is that of the pagan Plato. He said, and in general, when you make a feast, invite not your friend, but the beggar and the empty souls, for they will love you and attend you and come about your doors and be the best pleased and the most grateful and will invoke blessing on your head. Luther doesn't just judge this religion as pagan, but as satanic. He says that servants of Satan know how to simulate love, concord, and humility, doing whatever it takes to gain more respect and praise than others. In short, he said, they imagine that godliness is a means of gain. Guess what? Our text is not instructions for attending or giving a banquet. It's a parable. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Our text is not prose, but metaphor, simile, a parable which pictures what the kingdom of God is like using earthly pictures. If you take it as prose, as an answer to Mac Davis's song, "Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble," well, then you have a doable law. I am able to choose the last seat at a banquet. I am able not to invite friends, brothers, relatives, or rich neighbors, and instead invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. But there is a nuance in this text that shows we're in the realm of the divine, where no effort of ours can take us. In this parable, it says we're invited to a wedding, while we, on our part, are only said to be able to invite to a luncheon or a banquet. From Genesis to Revelation, God portrays his relationship to his people as a groom to a bride and as a wedding feast that God hosts. So guess who's doing the inviting? Now jump out of the parable. Go to the setting. Jesus is at the house of a prominent Pharisee. Other translations say chief or ruler of the Pharisees. The note in the New American Standard 77 says a member of the Sanhedrin. If that's the case, this guy was big time important. And Jesus is invited to the man's post-synagogue meal. Almighty God in flesh and blood is at this meal being carefully watched, tested, trapped. Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ has been invited not to be fed, but to be bled if possible. But in reality, he's the one doing the inviting here. After noting how the guests picked out the places of honor at the table, Jesus points out that they were wrong. If you want to get ahead in this world, you have to appear humble. Everybody loves the underdog. If you don't want others resenting your wealth, well, you have to be generous to the poor. Feigned, pretended, hypocritical humility and largesse will do in this world. The billionaire who works a week on a Habitat for Humanity house is credited as if he would happily have that person whom the house is for as his next door neighbor. The multimillionaire inviting you to text $10 for hurricane relief, well, he's credited as if he is giving millions of his own dollars. But God doesn't fake it, does he? God comes into our flesh and blood. God Almighty takes on flesh and blood, not like an angel can by assuming human form temporarily for a time, but by descending into the womb of a virgin, by going through the drama and trauma of gestation, labor, and delivery, and by being swatted on his behind to cry and clear his airway. The Creator comes into our world in such a humble way and then humbles himself further by not always using his divine power as a man. He has no need to humble himself to attend a meal at a chief Pharisee's house so people can stare at him in hopes of humiliating him. He can make bread from stones. He who fed millions in the wilderness for 40 years can certainly feed himself. Yet he humbles himself to be fed by his enemy, and he further humbles himself by being poor. He says elsewhere that he is so poor that animals have more than he does. And who at this banquet is not only the poor, but the crippled, the lame, and the blind? That would be Jesus the Messiah. The Lord says in Isaiah 42:19, "Who is so blind but my servant, and who is so deaf like the messenger I send?" And Isaiah 42:20 completes the setting of our text here. Though his enemies were there carefully watching Jesus, they saw nothing, as Isaiah says. He says, "You have seen many things, but you do not observe them." One guest at this table guesses who really is doing the inviting here. Jesus closes the parable with, "You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Then one guest who'd been invited with Jesus says, right after hearing these things, "Blessed is whoever will eat bread in the kingdom of God." This text is about God inviting people into his kingdom and doing it through the person and work of Jesus. Think I'm saying more than the text is? That's because I left out one word. This word will pop what I just said into focus. It will be like a Polaroid picture. The truth that this is about God doing the inviting in Jesus is going to swim into view. Quote, "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus," he's not making a random comment about being blessed to eat in God's kingdom. He praises Jesus for that reality. He praises Jesus for inviting everyone, himself included, himself especially, to the heavenly banquet. That's the last question in our guessing game. Guess who's invited. The insert has the article with the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. The Greek has no article with any one of them. They're one group, and you're not to pause and think about each one. But the ones you're not invited to invite all have the article. "The friends of you, the brothers of you, neither the relatives nor rich neighbors of you." You're supposed to think about each one of those. Not this one, not that one, and not these particular people, all of whom the world thinks should be invited. But you miss how this applies to the meal in our text, because the appointed text skips over verses 2-6. There you read that his enemies had placed before Jesus a man hugely swollen in his joints. Think elephant man. Think someone hard to look at, he's so disfigured. Someone you don't invite to a meal. Someone who they were daring Jesus to heal on the Sabbath so they could pounce on him. Someone they think has no right to be there. Jesus says, does. And in another parable, 7 verses later, Jesus says the swollen man is precisely whom God invites. He says God invites the poor and maimed and blind and crippled. He groups them all together with one article and invites you to pause on each one of those by placing an and between them. If you're the poor and crippled and lame and blind, if you know you cannot repay God for even one of his blessings, if you know you have nothing but sin, death, and devils to offer, you're invited. Rather than giving you a doable law, a how to be repaid at the resurrection, this text shows you how Jesus humbled himself to take your place, to heal you from your maladies. He endured the tormenting, the judging, the rejecting of church leaders so that he could heal you of what you cannot heal yourself of. Do you remember when Jesus spoke the allegation in his enemy's mind that proved he was a fraud? He said they were thinking, "Physician, heal yourself." At the cross, that same diabolical accusation came out. "Save yourself, come down from your cross, then we will believe in you." Of course, if Jesus had come down from the cross, there would be nothing to believe. But he didn't. And he sat through this meal with his enemies staring daggers at him. He sat with this horribly disfigured man sitting right in front of him. And even though he knew he would be further accused, rejected, and found guilty, he healed that man, just like he has you. Having kept all the laws that you can't and don't keep, he then paid the full price in blood, sweat, and tears that your sins cost. Once you pay for something, you own it. You can do with it what you will. So Jesus took your sins and he threw them behind his back into the depths of the sea. Hear the splash and watch them go down, 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 not into a ring of fire, but of forgiveness. And then, just like he does with the man whom he heals here, he sends you away. He alone faces your enemies, sin, death, and the devil, who would make sport of you the way these church leaders had that poor, disfigured man. "Go, you are free." That's the last words the pastor speaks in the rite of private confession. Though not spoken, that's how the general absolution ends, too. You are free of what you confessed. It's off of you for good. You're no more lame, crippled, or blinded by it. The communion dismissal says the same. What else does it mean to depart in peace? You leave without your sins, without your guilt, without your fears, without your worries, with nothing but your hopes, your dreams, and God's kingdom, which is righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit. And even if you're not communing, when I place my hand on the altar, which after the words of institution has the body and blood of Jesus on it, and raise my other hand over to the congregation saying, "The peace of the Lord be with you always," I'm telling you the peace Christ won by giving his body and shedding his blood on the cross is here today for you too. Likewise, that 3,500-year-old benediction that the service ends with tells you that the Lord lifts up his countenance upon thee and gives thee peace. Take it. Take it. One guy at the meal did. He recognized that Jesus was giving then what he promised at the resurrection of the righteous. After hearing these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat." True religion was increased in that man. And guess who else? Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.